today as we come to the table.
Verse 11, it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, so it's sweet because it's God's revelation. Wow, 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 wow. But then when I'd eaten it, when I realized what this was saying and what the outcome was going to be, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So he just gave him God's word so he could give that back out to many peoples, tongues, and kings. And although it's sweet to hear the voice of God and to be in the presence of God, the bitterness of this message is now sinking in to John's heart.
Have you ever eaten something that tasted sweet and good at first, but then all of a sudden it began to taste bad? Many times you can receive some good news that requires some unpleasant things to come to pass. The end goal may be good and just what you had hoped for, but the process may be very difficult. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark explains how when you first receive God's word for your life, it can be exciting. But then you realize what it requires of you is not. Often people can hear God's word and get excited, but when they realize what has to happen to fulfill the word, it can become bitter. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 10 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Revelation chapter 10, we'll just jump into it. We're right in the middle of John's revelation from God, and John is getting all these visions about heaven. Again, if you haven't been with us up until chapter 10, I encourage you to listen to the first nine verses, verse nine chapters. And then now John says this, well, we saw last time, again, at the end, we saw the sixth trumpet sounded. We'll give a little bit of a running go here. The angels, they're from the Euphrates, the sixth trumpet sounded. And remember now the chronology between each of these. You come to the end of the seals, and there was a pause between seal six and seal seven. And in seventh seal is when all the trumpets were opened up. Actually, in that seventh seal, the seven trumpets. Now we've gone through the trumpets. We've gotten all the way up to the sixth trumpet. There's that pause again between the six and seven. He follows that pattern through all of these, through the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Now we come to the sixth one, and there's a break here. Really, chapters 10 and 11, there's a break. We'll get to the seventh trumpet opened at the end of chapter 11. And then when we get to the bowls, there'll be that same thing. There'll be that kind of that the seven, six bowls, and then a break in the last bowl. And so now we're having kind of that in-between, kind of the eye of the storm there of the trumpets. And John says this, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, who is this angel? We don't know for sure. I'll share you the two main viewpoints. One viewpoint is this is actually Jesus himself. And those who believe this is Jesus himself say, well, he has a rainbow around him. We know that a rainbow surrounds the throne. His face is like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. That's similar to the intro in chapter 1 when it says the Lord was as brighter than the sun and his feet were, you know, like fire of fine brass. Again, in this one, it's a little bit different. He says he was like the sun, his feet like pillars, not quite as dramatic as in chapter 1. So seems to be a little bit less of a description, yet people hold on to that. And it goes on and says, he roared as a lion roars. It didn't say it was a lion roaring, as in the lion of the tribe of Judah, but as when a lion roars, which again would show a very strong, powerful angel's voice. And then you have the seven thunders uttering their voices. And again, when God speaks from heaven, it's referred to in Scripture as thunder. So I think if you want to believe that this is Jesus, you're standing on solid ground. A lot of scholars believe that. And I think that if you take that stand, I'm not going to fight with you on that because I think you may be right. However, I don't think it's Jesus personally. I take the second viewpoint, and that there's a number of specific reasons because it does seem to be a little bit lesser of a description as described in verse 1, which again, any angel is going to be bright. He's going to be amazing. He's going to roar when his voice thunders, and when he speaks, it'll sound like thunder. But the reason that I really lean toward this not being the Lord, and I could be wrong, is the fourth word in verse 1 when it says, I saw still another mighty angel. Because in the language there, the word another means one of the same kind. That's literally what it means. And John has been speaking to angels and seeing angels. And now he says, another angel of the same kind came from heaven and roared the seven thunders and did all this. Well, Jesus, you know, is not an angel of another kind. Or we could say the word messenger. Don't let the word angel stumble you, because really the word is messenger in the language, but a messenger of the same kind. So I personally believe this is another angel, a mighty angel from heaven. I don't think it's the Lord, but I could be wrong. And there are great scholars who stand on both sides, and I'm no scholar either side. I'm just Mark. So you can decide what's best to you. It doesn't change what we're looking at in the passage. I just want you to know, because you're going to hear these different viewpoints, and some of you may have those different viewpoints. I'm not going to argue with you about that, because I don't think we can really nail it down. But again, angels are amazing, amazing beings. Whether this is, if it's the Lord, it might not seem as amazing, but if it's not the Lord, when you see this angel here who sets his foot on the land and one on the sea and then cries out with a loud roar, I mean, this is the stuff of Hollywood movies and more. They're giant. You know, it was interesting. On one of our walls at our house, we have this artistic work that somebody did painting for us one time. They had this stencil and did this beautiful wall in there. And I don't think they intended it to look like angels, but every time I see it, it looks like, you know, a little round head with angel wings. And so I always think of angels. I look at it, wow, there's angels all around me, right? You know, kind of. And it's really kind of neat when you think about angels. Angels are God's warriors. He created them. They are mighty beings. They are powerful. And God created them to be his warriors and to fight his battles. And when you look at what one angel, you know, wiped out 185,000 soldiers, you know, Sennacherib and his soldiers there outside of Jerusalem back in when you're reading about Hezekiah. And then you see this one angel that, you know, was wiping out some 75,000 people as David cursed the nation of Israel when he tried to number the people of Israel and started getting into the flesh. A whole other story. But angels are amazing, amazing beings. Now, they're nothing compared to God. But they are truly amazing beings. And whether this is the Lord or whether this is some angel, this is quite the sight. And notice here as he sees this angel of just brightness and all that's happening, he has a little book opened in his hand with his right foot on the sea, left foot on the land, cries out as when the lion roars, you know, that sound of a lion and getting your attention and shocking you. And seven thunders uttered their voices. It's the angel, basically, it would appear, either the Lord or this angel, whichever it is, crying out the word of God, declaring the word of God in these seven thunders in this just mighty, mighty voice. And he's holding the word of God in his hand. We'll see that in just a moment. Not the entire Bible, but just a prophecy that's going to be given to John that he's going to have to give through Revelation after this. It says, and when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. Again, he's going to write down what God is saying. What are these seven thunders? Seven being the number of completion, God completing this mystery, as we're going to see, of all that's going on here. He says, I was about to write them, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders have uttered and do not write them. Wow. Isn't that amazing? There's still a part of the Bible we don't have yet. And I don't know what it's going to be. It's not going to be revealed until the very end. Apparently at the very end, the seven thunders, whatever God says to finally reveal the final mystery that he wants us to have, so to speak, of the completeness of his word is going to be done at that point. But it's interesting that it would appear here that we do not have all of the Bible completed yet. There's still something that is to look forward to. And of course, it's interesting, even in the word of God that God has given us, there's so much more that God's going to reveal to us throughout eternity. And the Bible says he'll be showing us things, you know, throughout the eons of time. And so he tells him not to write them down. We don't know. There's some reason God doesn't want us to know this yet. It's amazing. A lot of people try to say what they think it is. And we'll try to say, well, I think it probably was this, or God was doing that. God didn't tell us. So we don't know. It's kind of like when Jesus wrote in the sand. You know, you can speculate that he was writing the Ten Commandments or maybe putting the guys' names down, you know, that were standing around so that I'll be convicted. But we don't know. For whatever the reason, the Bible didn't tell us. And here, we won't get to find out what these seven thunders are until probably in heaven, because we won't be here during the Great Tribulation. It says, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever. Now, this is another reason I don't think that it's Jesus, because again, the Bible says when God swears, he swears by his own name, because there's no higher name he can swear by. So I believe that if this was the Lord, he would be swearing by his own name. But here we see he swore by the one in heaven who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in that, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Basically, what this is saying here in the language is that it's time now for God to complete his judgment on the earth and to wrap this thing up. So whenever these seven thunders are going to be uttered, it's going to be uttered at the very end of the Great Tribulation, or right here at the very end of the seven trumpets heading into the bowls. We're going to know from heaven what that is when that time comes. And for whatever the reason, we'll understand then why God didn't tell us. But he says, no longer a delay. It's been long enough. You know, we wait on God and we wait on God and we say the Lord's coming back and we watch everything that's happening, you know, as far as in the world today, and we say, Lord, come back. Isn't it going to be great when finally he says, that's it, no more delay, let's do this thing. It's going to be a great day. And this is that day in Scripture. No longer delay. He says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, that is of these trumpets, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants the prophets. And again, part of that mystery of God will be revealed when we get the rest of whatever these thunders were that God declares here in Revelation. And he's going to finish what he's declared to his prophets. He's going to wrap up all the prophecies that it talked about leading up to the thousand-year reign. And then, of course, God will pour out the bowls, wrap this whole thing up, and we will have the thousand-year reign. So John sees this vision. And then it says, verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. The idea is devour God's word, digest it, take it in, because later on you're going to have to give it back out to the people. And again, John wrote it down. He put it in further prophecies. I believe that it's what we've been given here, as well as what will be proclaimed during the great tribulation. But, you know, you've heard people say they devoured a good book. Same idea. John is devouring the word of God. He's taking it in, becoming one with it, receiving it from the hand of this messenger, be it the Lord or some mighty angel. And he's taking the word of God in, and now he's going to let it soak in. And as it soaks in, he's going to give it back out. But this is interesting to me what happens as he soaks it in, because I've experienced this, and so have every one of you. If you know Jesus, everyone has experienced what John experienced here. Maybe you didn't see a giant angel and get a book out of his hand and eat it. But you've taken God's word in, and as you took God's word in, wasn't it sweet? As God revealed to you, he began to open your eyes and you saw things you'd never seen before, and you start, wow, this is so amazing. And you're getting excited about the word of God because it's very exciting as God reveals things to you. But then there's the other side of it. Oftentimes, because of the judgment that's proclaimed in God's word, which is what this particular prophecy is about, it's also bitter. The angel saying, eat this, and John is saying, I ate it. It was sweet as honey to my mouth, bitter to my stomach. Why? Because it's God's word, which is always sweet, but it's bitter to have to tell people what's going to happen. It's bitter to the realization that many are going to die. It's bitter in the realization that many are not going to make it to heaven because of these things here that God is proclaiming because they refuse to repent. You know, Greg and I run into this on a regular basis when we do Signs of the Times, because we'll be talking about God's word and we're talking about prophecy, and we get really excited. At least I know I do. I know he's excited, but I just show it more because I'm kind of hyper. But I'll just be going a million miles a minute, be all excited, doing all this, and really sweet or whatever. And sometimes you find yourself going, yes, and a third of the earth is burned and destroyed, and then this is going to happen. And you're like, wait a minute. I'm sounding happy about what's going to happen. I'm not happy that people are going to be judged. I've even had people contact the show and say, you almost sound happy about the judgment. No. Please forgive me. I'm very disturbed about the fact that anyone has to be judged. It's the sweetness of the Word of God as God is opening my eyes to things that I get excited about. But then when it soaks in and begins to marinate in your spirit, you begin to grieve and realize, unless these people realize it and repent, they're going to be the ones that suffer this judgment. And so John had that same thing happen that many of you have happened, and that is the sweetness of God's word, but the reality. You know, for you, it's sweet that Jesus died and that he made a way to heaven. Then he said, those who reject me will not go to heaven. When you're sharing it with a friend or a family member, or somebody that's not believing in that or giving their life to the Lord, it's sweet to you, but bitter to them. The Bible says to those who are going to live forever, we're the aroma of life. But to those who don't know the Lord, we're the aroma of death. And it's not that God wants anyone to die. It's simply that whole picture of the reality of what we're facing. He says, so I took the little book from the angel's hand and I ate it. That's verse 10. Verse 11, it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I'd eaten it, so it's sweet because it's God's revelation. Wow, 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 wow. But then when I'd eaten it, when I realized what this was saying and what the outcome was going to be, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So he just gave him God's word so he could give that back out to many peoples, tongues, and kings. And although it's sweet to hear the voice of God and to be in the presence of God, the bitterness of this message is now sinking in to John's heart and making his stomach bitter. So chapter 11, he says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. Now, here's the deal. The Bible says, and this is part of that, in the last days, the third temple is going to be rebuilt. Now, this is not the temple that the Lord will be presiding over when he comes back. It'll somehow be changed supernaturally or whatever he's going to do. Because this one they're going to build is an abomination to the Lord. It's going to be basically in the place of Jesus Christ. It's like the anti-temple. You know, the Antichrist, what that means is in place of Christ. That's literally what it means. So this is like the anti-temple. It's in place of Jesus Christ, who is the temple of God, who died for us and now lives in us. And so it's going to be rebuilt. And a lot of people say, well, now how can it be rebuilt? How can the third temple? And he's actually telling him to rise and measure it, giving him the measurements. He's showing him what it's going to be. And by the way, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, they've been working for years. They've already got the blueprints drawn for the third temple. They're done. They've got the implements, the things, the shovels they're going to use to move the ashes. They've got the 6-foot by 6-foot menorah that we've seen. And if you go with us to Israel this time, you'll get to see that. We've seen the high priest garments, the temple's, the priest garments, the regular priest garments, the implements of the temple. It's ready to go. And they've been working on it many years. A lot of expense, millions of dollars, and all the gold that has to be used and all that's going to happen. And it's going to be built. And when it's built, what's amazing to me is the Bible says the Antichrist is going to be the one that's going to help them build it. So it's going to be something that's going to happen that's going to spur the Antichrist to make this agreement, that agreement in Daniel chapter 9. And in that agreement in Daniel chapter 9 with the nation of Israel and the rest of the world, whatever he's going to do, part of that agreement is going to include the rebuilding of the third temple. And he'll say, wait a minute, Mark, that's at the beginning of the final 7 years. How long does it take the temple to be built? They say they can have the temple completely built and be in it in 6 months or less. Now, what's amazing about that is when you read the other prophecies, it says that when they get the right to start the sacrifices again, it's going to be 200 and something days before they actually get to start using the temple on the Temple Mount. Probably what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to make an agreement. All right, we're going to divide up the Temple Mount. You guys have one side. You guys have one side. And then they're going to start building that 6-month project, and they'll already start sacrificing immediately up there on the Temple Mount. And then within 6 months, they'll actually be in the temple that'll be there for, if their building project is right, they're going to be there for 6.5 years. Now, you might say, well, Mark, how in the world are they going to be able to build that temple up there? Well, they've got the Dome of the Rock, and we know that it would cause World War III with the Muslims, right? Guys, when you see the entire prophetic picture, there's a lot of different scenarios here that make it look very likely that this would be something that the Antichrist could easily do. Now, what do I mean by that? Right now, they're talking about dividing up Jerusalem. They want to give part of it to the Palestinians, part of it to let Israel keep part of it, and have it dual capitals as they're trying to work out this two-state solution in Israel. The problem with that is the Jews are saying, no way. Jerusalem is our eternal capital. It will never be divided. So they're saying their heels are dug in. Now, on the other side, the Orthodox Jews or some of the religious Jews are saying, we want back on the Temple Mount. And there's kind of a fervor rising in Israel right now about getting back on the Temple Mount and building a temple because they've already got the implements ready. The nation is saying this is what's needed for our nation and to bring peace to the world is to rebuild this temple. So they've got their whole thing going on, and now they're discussing the possibility of dividing the Temple Mount up. They've been talking about it for years. President Clinton actually brought this up about the possibility of dividing up the Temple Mount, building a wall down the middle, and letting the Muslims have one side where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is and the Dome of the Rock, and then giving that smaller portion or close to about the same size portion to the Jews on the other side to rebuild their temple. Now, you might be thinking, how could there be room to rebuild the temple up there? Well, the temple was not very big at all. When you look at the size of the temple, guys, it wasn't very big. It's probably about 45 feet wide or something and 150 feet or more long. Herod made it this big, amazing structure because he was doing something to magnify his name. But when you look at the measurements of the actual temple, the temple was very small. It was the court areas around the temple that was large. Now, what's cool about that is it says in Ezekiel chapter 42 at the very end that there's going to be a wall built on the Temple Mount that will divide the holy from the unholy. That's exactly what's being proposed. A wall just on the other side of the Dome of the Rock that would separate where they're going to be putting the temple and where, of course, all the Muslims would be on the other side. And that's exactly what it indicates in Ezekiel 42. And that's exactly what many people are saying they should do right now and allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. I believe that will happen. And I believe that's where you're going to see it is right there. And notice what it says. He says, go and measure it. But look at verse 2. He says, but leave out the court which is outside of the temple. So that is the area where the Muslims are. Don't measure that area. Measure the area where the temple's going to be, but don't measure that area. He says, don't measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Notice, not only is it considered unholy to God on that side where the Al-Aqsa and the Dome of the Rock is, but God says, and they'll tread the holy city underfoot, indicating, I believe, the division of Jerusalem given over to the Muslims during this demonic deal from Daniel chapter 9 that the Antichrist is going to make with him. Now, how could this happen? All the Bible tells us is that it will happen. But I've heard people say, well, the Jews would never do that. The Palestinians would never do that. What about World War III and all the Muslims and all this kind of thing? Guys, remember what else is going to be happening right before the Antichrist is revealed. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Right before the Antichrist comes on the scene, it would appear in Scripture, Ezekiel 38 and 39 are going to take place. What are Ezekiel 38 and 39? Russia and Iran are going to line up together to go down to attack Israel and to do away with the Jewish problem once and for all. As Hitler used to say, the final solution. Today or yesterday, Iran makes another statement. They always do. The supreme leader of Iran is saying that Israel now is to be destroyed. They still need to be destroyed. We're still going to wipe them out. And they're unveiling their new missiles that they now have with these new ballistic capabilities while we're letting them do it.
And just like that, another episode of Come to the Table is coming to an end. Speaking of endings, we're in the final book of the Bible, Revelation. The events mentioned in this book can be somewhat frightening for those who don't know God. But for those who have put their trust in Him, there's much to look forward to. The end of Revelation brings so much hope and joy as God makes things right and ushers in a time with Him that will have no ending. It's hard to imagine, right? Sometimes our finite minds just can't fathom what eternity will be like with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for what He has in store. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, you can come be part of what's going on at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used this community of believers in our community and through His radio outreach. Keep in mind that there's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:15 a.m., Saturday night at 6 p.m., or Wednesday night at 7 p.m. If you can't make it in person, that's okay. Join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app that you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. Just scroll to the bottom of thewaymedia.net for a link to our church info too. As we come to a close today, know that we care about you. We pray for you. And we look forward to you joining us for another edition here. May the things that you've been learning in the book of Revelation really stick with you, connecting you to the one who holds everything in the palm of his hand. This has been Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.